Okay, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 if you want. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. A funny thing happened to me this week in prayer is, as you know, we had, I did a little series on the Beatitudes and Salt and Light, all part of the Sermon on the Mount. I had every intention of continuing the Sermon on the Mount series, and we're going to, it'll probably be something I'll meander through during the summer. But I felt like the Lord spoke to me very specifically to share the message that I'm going to today. I want to talk about 2020 vision. And, you know, next week unofficially begins the summer season in Michigan. Yes, we had to turn the heat on in here. And yes, you've had to cover your plants from frost this week. But unofficially, Memorial Weekend comes, and how many of you know it gets kind of crazy in Michigan? And the summer schedule and activities and the vacations and the barbecues and everything that we do can have a way of messing with our spiritual disciplines. And as a result, our spiritual vision can become a little cloudy, a little bit blurred. And as a result, we can kind of get off track in our walk with the Lord. And we like the change of pace and different things, but sometimes it can have a detrimental effect on us spiritually. I believe it's important that we as the church go into the summer season with what I call 2020 vision, not blurred vision, not cloudy vision or anything like that. I do annual checkups at my eye doctor. Every year I go in, I get my vision checked, and if I need to adjust my, I wear contacts and prescription glasses when I have my contacts in. And I do all this to make sure that I'm maximizing my ability to see and have clear vision. Okay? So I would like you to consider this morning a trip to the spiritual eye doctor. All right? Everything may be fine. My last trip was, hey, Joe, everything's good. I love my eye doctor. Christian, we sit there, we talk about 10 minutes about the Lord, and then he examines me. We just have a great time. And so just, you know, you may find yourself in this checkup, hey, I'm seeing great. That's good news. But use this morning as a time to kind of take a step back personally, and I'm doing it really in a corporate sense, hoping that each one of us, by the time we leave, if I can articulate myself well, that we have a clear vision for our church, where we're going, and maybe as an individual, how we fit into it. Proverbs 29:18, and I'm going to hit some familiar verses. This isn't new revelation that you're going to hear, but sometimes we just need to go back and look at the foundational things and make sure we're in place. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Okay? Now, there's two things I want to comment on with this verse. All right? The first thing is this, is that This verse says that when people can't see clearly, their vision is blurred, when it's cloudy, they don't know where to go, and they are unrestrained. That word unrestrained literally means, in the Hebrew, lawless. People will do what they think is the right thing to do. And because they don't know for sure, they don't see clearly, they're just going to make up their own mind. And how many of you know that regardless of how intelligent someone is in a worldly sense, we don't know the ways of God apart from God. We don't know the right thing to do apart from God's direction, right? There's a verse in Proverbs 14:12 that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's what happens when we have no vision, no sense of direction, and we choose for ourselves to do what we think is right apart from God's vision for our life individually, for the church corporately, where when man chooses his own way, that ends in death, but when we choose God's way, it ends in life. The second comment on that verse I want to make is that people are happiest when they know where they're walking and where they're going. The second half of Proverbs 29, the first part is where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. The second part says, but happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who obeys what he knows God wants them to do. They obey the will of God for their life. They obey the word of God for their life. God has given them a vision, and they're walking it out. Okay? Happy. Those people are the happiest people. How many want to be happy? Happy, happy, happy. So, how many want to have a great summer? I want to have an awesome summer. Matter of fact, I've decided I want to have the best summer of my life. I am. I'm going to have the best summer of my life. All right? So I don't know what all that's going to lead to, but I decided and I've chosen I'm going to have the best summer of my life. And it can happen if we walk in the vision that God has for us, for our lives personally, rather than thinking we know and just kind of plowing through, doing it our own way, and it leads to the death of relationships or this or that or whatever. We say, God, what is the vision you have for me? And which is, the vision he has for us is going to be part of an overall larger corporate vision, okay? And we fit into that. And when we walk that out, there's happiness, there's joy, there's life, there's a lot of fulfillment that comes with that. So I'm going to have a great summer. You know, once in a while, I'll have someone ask me, "Hey, Pastor Joe, where is our church going?" And heaven doesn't seem to be a good enough answer. And I know what they're saying is where are we as a church going? What is the vision for the church, and so on and so forth? And what that tells me is that I'm not talking enough about our vision, the large corporate vision and the long-term vision and what I call a short-term vision. And the short-term vision are what I give annually at the beginning of every year. And the short-term vision are just like steps toward fulfilling the long-term vision. You see the difference there? And so today, this is why I felt Lord impressed on my heart, is that I want to share with you the long-term vision and the short-term vision, all right? So that hopefully you can leave with 2020 vision, a real clear understanding of where we're going as a church. So first, let's take a look at the long-term vision. And this is our vision. If you go to our website, and this is what it will say, that the vision of our church is, that we are walking together in kingdom community. Doesn't that sound nice and spiritual? You know, I was reading that yesterday, and I thought, wow, Joe, I just kind of pat myself on the back. That really sounds spiritual. But what in the world does that mean? What does it mean? You know, if you don't know what it means, it doesn't matter how spiritual it sounds. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the verse, some verses of Scripture that I base this vision on, that the Lord spoke to me on, and we're going to read the verses in its entirety, and there's six or seven verses we're going to read, but then we'll go back, and each verse, there's a point that I'm going to make that shows you why it will hopefully spell out the walking together in kingdom community. So let's read together Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Again, this is all familiar stuff. Peter had just preached the first sermon. Jesus ascended to the Father. There, Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church as you and I know it. And Peter's preaching his first sermon. He did pretty good. 3,000 people were saved. So we're going to pick it up in verse 41. says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. An instant church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So this is the scriptural basis for the vision of Mount Hope Church. Okay, let me kind of show you the value of each individual verse I read. In verse 41, the first thing that we see is salvation. Okay, is salvation, and this is the first step of true church life. How many of you know that there are a lot of people who go to church but aren't saved? And they see church as a something to endure. They don't understand or comprehend. If they don't know Christ, they're spiritually blind even though they're sitting in a church. And it's hard for them to enter into all that God meant the church to be. Okay? So true church life begins at salvation, and we see in verse 41 that 3,000 people were saved. Boom, an instant church. In verse 42, we see that those people who are saved regularly practiced spiritual disciplines. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which was communion, and to prayer. So they got saved, then they implemented spiritual disciplines in our life, and as a result, verse 43, we see the manifestation of God's presence and His power. They kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. I don't know about you, but the worship I thought was tremendous this morning, and I just felt a sense of awe in God's presence in this place. And some people can sit and think, okay, I'm bored. When's the singing going to get over and on to the sermon so that can get over so I can go home and check it off my list and feel good about myself? That's what it's like if someone just attends church without salvation. So we see the practice of disciplines, and because there's the practice of disciplines, not only this person or that person, but on a corporate level, there's the manifestation of God's presence and power when God's people gather together. Verse 44, we see because of those things that there is a unity among believers. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, we see that there was a generosity among them, and they sought to meet the needs of those among them. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So, before we go to verse 46, do not write what I put up there. I'm going to give you something else to write, because I'm going to touch on it a little bit later, okay? In just a minute or two. But verse 46, this is what I want you to write. Two-way relationships. Two-way relationships. Church life involves relationship and connecting with one another. Okay? It's not a one-sided deal. There are times that we need to have help with getting our needs met, and we come to be blessed, but there are times that we are the one helping to meet the need of someone else, and there are times that we are the blessing rather than the one being blessed, okay? And if we come with the concept that it's all about me and my needs and this and that and everything else, and we're blind to the fact that we can be a blessing to others and want to help others, it's going to be kind of a... you're going to kind of hit some walls, kind of be a lopsided relationship. and you're not going to really enter into, I believe, sort of the spirit of church life. Okay? It needs to be two-way relationships. We see in verse 46, it says, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and then breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together, gladness and sincerity of heart. There's two-way relationship. Church was more than a Sunday morning experience. It was doing life together. It was a way of life. I absolutely love when I hear about people who attend this church and they make friends with other families who they didn't know until they met at this church. And they become friends and they spend time outside of church. They go into each other's homes. They watch each other's kids and they share meals together and they cry together and they play together and they laugh together and they pray together and they do all that kind of stuff. That is what I believe God intends the church to be. It is a way of life. Okay, and then as a result of all these things, we see in verse 47 that there is favor and there is church growth. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, not just some, but all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't know what you guys think, but that list there, that sounds like a pretty good church to be a part of to me. Okay? Understand, no church is going to be perfect. Everybody's at a different level in their spiritual journey. But it all begins with this coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and saying, you know what, I want to be a part of a local church body. That's how God designed it. You know, for Lone Ranger Christians, you know, there just isn't. You know, God wants us to walk out our faith together. And as a result, God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Think about it. People standing back, watching these crazy people, you know, coming together as what's called the church, and they're worshiping God. And they see radical changes in people's lives. People who are maybe promiscuous and drunkards and thieves and this and that. And all of a sudden, they do this 180. And all of a sudden, now they're loving husbands and fathers and they quit their drinking and they help one another and they're generous with their time and they all this kind of stuff. People are standing back. How many of you know you don't really see a lot of that in the world? No group or gathering of people is centered around that type of thing. And it all begins with coming to salvation in Christ. And it was so attractive to the world at that time. People stood back, I believe, in awe. And they liked what they saw because verse 47 said that they had favor with all the people. You know, favor is a good thing. And some people may not have embraced it, but yet they saw it and they said, that is good. And enough of them thought so that daily people were coming into the church. Now, God has called you and I to be the church. Okay, and this is my vision, is that we walk out these things together in this spiritual journey we call life. Okay, I want to do a little bit of an acronym for walking together in kingdom community. Okay, because that is our vision, and the word walking means this, that there is spiritual and growth and movement, that we're pressing on to maturity, that there isn't a stagnation that has taken place in our faith. There isn't, we've plateaued and said, this is far enough, I'm not going any further. You know, we're walking, there's movement, and we're heading in the right direction. Okay? We didn't give up, we didn't just say, I'm calling it quits, you know, I'm not going to grow anymore, I'm not going to, you know, press on to maturity. Together, we're walking together. together indicates a unity of direction, traveling same road, same time in our in that spiritual journey. That we're of one heart and of one mind, and it's not my heart or my mind or your heart or your mind. It's God's heart and God's mind, right? And God just happened to bring you and I together to walk this road together. I mean, think about it. We could have been born any place in the world at any time in history, right? If you're here this morning, it's not by accident. It's by godly design that you're here. So let's make the most of it. You're stuck with me. And I'm stuck with you, all right? And we're going to have a great time. You know, but understand that we're something in motion. And, you know, when my kids were little, I said, man, I love you guys just the way you are. Don't grow up anymore. I mean, 'cause they were just the cutest little kids. And one of my little girls had this little lisp. And I just loved to hear her talk because the little lisp just melted my heart. Please, just stay that way. She wouldn't. She didn't. She grew up. Now I'm saying that to my grandkids. And they just roll their eyes thinking grandpa's weird. But, you know, it's the church, it's a living organism. It is moving. It is changing. It is evolving. And one mistake that people can make is oh, man, I liked the church when it was doing this or when it was this way, but it's changed. Well, I hope it's changed because, you know, we're growing, we're moving, we're evolving, if you will. Okay. I mean, I love my little, you know, then they grew up and went through this kind of a gangly stage and, you know, the teenagers do and all that kind of stuff. But then they grow up, become just incredible adults and they've given me grandkids and oh, I just absolutely love them. So we're walking together. All right. And walking together in kingdom. That word kingdom means that this is sort of what governs and guides us. We're walking in submission to the word and the will of God. We're committed to this, follow the same roadmap. And this roadmap defines our morals and our values and our beliefs and all these things. Okay? If you don't want to follow this roadmap, you're going to have a tough time fitting into any church, that genuine church, real church. Because churches need to be committed and submitted to the word and the will of God. And then walking together in kingdom community. This is, we're doing life together. That two-way relationship. Where we have determined that our faith is not a Sunday morning experience, you know, that we check the box on and we leave here and then we're this tyrant for the rest of the week, or we just, there's no more spirituality to be found until we enter church the next week. But our faith is meant to influence and impact every cell and molecule of our being, every relationship that we have, every decision that we make. Okay, and so that's my feeling as a pastor of the kind of church, you know, the direction I want to see our church go. Let's face it, the Bible's clear that we're strangers and aliens here, right? I mean, a lot of people would admit we're strange and we're like aliens, all right? But the truth is that we're just passing through. This journey in life. We're just passing through. And if we realize that, it's easier to do it together, to pass through together, okay, than to try to go it alone. Yeah, nobody's going to be perfect, and we're all going to make mistakes, and there's no perfect church, and so on and so forth. But we have to understand that this isn't our home. Heaven awaits us. You know, we prayed for our dear sister May, and I love that sweet lady. You know, and I would love to see God heal her and give her many more years here on earth. But I don't know what's, you know, going to happen. We're going to pray and trust God and just leave the rest. But you know what? Should that appointed time come for May and she goes home to be with the Lord? Which at some point in time, should Jesus tarry, we all will. That sting of death has been removed. We're going to see her again. You know, it's like, you know, sometimes you see older folks go to Florida for the winter. That's how I view when I die. It's like I went to Florida. All right? You know, they're gone for a period of time, and then you come back and you're reunited, right? Well, just, you know, I envision, you know, maybe not Florida. I'm a big fan of Florida, but, you know, Hawaii or someplace. Anyway, so, you know, if you ever get the phone call that hey, I've gone home to be with the Lord, you know, don't sweat it. We'll get back together again, okay? You know, and it'll be a whole lot better place. And there's going to be this wonderful, wonderful family reunion. Now, that may sound a little cold or callous or, you know, but I don't know. I just live with such a hunger for eternity and a longing for eternity. And we have to have that eternal vision, that eternal perspective. And yes, and should May pass, and especially with the family, there'll be grief and crying and mourning and sorrow. That is a part of loving somebody. Okay? But underneath that, I guarantee you, because they are people of faith, that incredible faith. I've been up to the hospital with them, and I just so admire their faith, that they will get through this, and they will hold on to that hope. Hey, we're going to see Mom again, you know? And when we see her boy, she's going to be healthy, and we're going to have a party, you know? But there will be that grief and that sorrow, and that's when we come alongside and help them through this, you know, and we can't take it away, the grief and the sorrow. We can't take it away. I thought I could. When, you know, if I did a funeral and I spoke well enough, I thought I could take the grief and the sorrow away. I was wrong. You know, but you can bring comfort, and they have to work through that as a process. It's a part of doing life together. But we need to remind one another, we're strangers and aliens. We don't belong here. Okay? And there's the danger that if we become too blurred in our vision, that we can't see that eternal picture, that we begin to become more and more comfortable in our surroundings around us, and we become more and more attached to the world around us. And instead of just keeping on trucking and keeping on moving and passing through, we pause and we stop and we vacation and we build a house and say, you know what, I'm content right here. And we become more and more attached to the world around us. Now understand that God has called us to be in the world, but he has not called us to be, we're not to be conformed to the ways of the world. And that's what I'm talking about when we have to keep moving, and we have to encourage one another to keep moving. Because once we stop, we're going to start looking around and we're going to start conforming to the ways of the world. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its way ends in death. We got to keep moving. And we can encourage one another to do that throughout this life. It is so important that we never lose sight of the big picture, the eternal picture. Let's face it. We're swimming upstream in a downstream world. We're going against the grain. And that will make us popular with everybody. We're called to make a difference in our journey through this life. We're called to make a difference. We're called to leave our mark and to invite as many people to join us on this journey as possible. And we're to live for God and not for self. Practically, what does that mean? That when Jesus in the garden, he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So often we want to do our will and ask God for a stamp of approval. And this takes hearing God and having a heart for God and understanding that we're sojourners and aliens, that we're just passing through. When we want to do our will rather than do God's will for our life, that means we become attached somewhat. And you have to, and part of church life is helping figure out what God's will is. you know, for each one of us individually. So it's the journey's not always easy. So we need to do it together, and we need to encourage one another along the way. We can't bash one another. We can't judge one another. We can't criticize one another. You know, we don't want to argue and debate with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and to build up one another. That's what the scripture says. Therefore, because we are walking together in kingdom community, we are submitted to the word and the will of God. Therefore, it is a command of God that we encourage and build up one another. There's no place in scripture do we have the biblical right to tear down and to judge and to criticize one another. Okay? We need to be the church in our home, in the workplace, in the schools, the neighborhoods, in all of our activities. Wherever we find ourselves, we need to be the church. We need to be light and we need to be salt everywhere we go and in everything we do and everything that we say. Okay? And let's face it, you know, we are here this appointed time. We are in this church. God brought us together. We could be anywhere else in the world, but God brought us together. We could have been born at any time throughout history, but we're here now. So what we have to understand is this, where we're at, is our mission field. All right? Because we're passing through. God has called us here, and we must commit our lives to being salt and light and journeying through. You know, we do life together, and we encourage one another. Hebrews 11 talks about how Abraham, he saw that heavenly city, and that was he never lost sight of that. That's our destination. So, we're not permanent residents here, and we should not live like we are. You understand that statement? If we live like permanent residents, we're going to be stingy. We're not going to be willing to give from our own need to help somebody else. We're not, you know, our whole mindset will be completely different if we are attached to this world. But anyway, that's the long-term vision. You know, that's where I want us to go as a church. I want us to do it together. There are many benefits. No one's perfect, but we keep moving. We're going to see the things I talked about, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it all begins with salvation. We do the spiritual disciplines. We'll see the manifestations of God's presence and his power. There'll be a unity that the world won't understand. There's generosity and a desire to meet the needs of other people. There'll be relationships that are two-way, loving each way and helping each way. And as a result, the world's going to stand back amazed, and there's going to be favor and salvations as a result. That's the big picture. Every year, I kind of share a vision at the beginning of the year, and that vision helps to lead us closer to the overall vision. It's kind of an adjustment in our course, okay? It's like we're heading here, you know, and you know, maybe we focused a lot this past year on here. Now we need to make an adjustment. And that's sort of what the short-term vision is, okay? I want to share with you, it's an annual vision, you know, that type of thing. So here it is, for those of you who may not be familiar with it. By way of reminder, share it with you again. Three words that God gave me for 2014 for the short-term vision. One is inventory. Psalm 26, verse 2, David says, "Examine me, Lord, and try me, test my mind and test my heart." Whew. That took guts. David had the guts to say, "God, show me if there's things in my life that are not pleasing to you. Test my mind, Lord. Feel free to show me if there's something that's not pleasing in my thought life. Test my heart. If there's something in my heart that you don't like, that I want to know about it. Because if it's left there, it's going to help steer me off course from you. Now, it can be a little painful when God reveals something that's in your heart that you didn't know it was there. But I tell you what, there's an old commercial on TV that says, pay me now or pay me later. You know, you deal with it while it's small now, or if you let it go and take root, it can lead to a lot worse things. So periodically, we have to be willing to take inventory and say, Lord, test my mind, test my heart. Because life has a way of gently steering us off track if we're not careful and we're not discerning. So periodically, we just need to step back, suck it up, and say, God, here I am. Test my mind, test my heart. Show me, Lord. I want to do inventory. I want to be pleasing to you in every area of my life. And if there's some area that I'm not, then God, show me. Yeah, it may be painful initially. But you get beyond that, and it's going to yield even more fruit. I'd much rather correct a small problem than a larger problem later. You know, think about a tire that's out of alignment. Anybody ever had a tire out of alignment? You know, you can do one of two things. You can ignore it and kind of fight with it. And you let it go and it's going to ruin your tire, right? Or you can do the smart thing and say, I got to go to the shop and I got to get my front end aligned before the tire gets worn down and ruined. And think of doing inventory as God doing a realignment in your life. It's better to correct it before long-term damage is done, okay? And understand God loves us. He'll be gentle with us. He always has our best interest in mind. So this summer, be sure to take inventory, all right? Have guts. Take inventory. Say, God, here I am. It's the middle of July. Lord, test my heart, test my mind. You know, and just do what God tells you to do. The second word for 2014 is that of invitation. After encountering Jesus, the woman at the well went and invited the whole city to come out and hear Jesus. She said in John 4:39, she says, come and see a man who told me all the things I have done. And if you follow up that story in John 4, you'll see that the lives of many in that city were eternally changed as a result of one woman's invitation. Never, ever underestimate the power of an invitation. It can impact not only the life of the person that you invite, but it can have a ripple effect. Let me read you this little story. It says, years ago I heard a story about a preacher who went to a small town to preach a series of gospel sermons. His attempt was to evangelize that little town. He preached for 2 weeks. During the whole time, only one little girl responded to an invitation at the end of one of his sermons. She confessed Christ, was baptized, and turned out to be the only convert during the entire meeting. The preacher judged the meeting, 2 weeks worth, a failure, and for years bemoaned the great effort he made for such little result. Preached 2 weeks, all these altar calls, and only one little girl got saved. However, he did not have the right view of things, very limited short-term thinking. That little girl grew up to be a strong, faithful Christian woman. She married a Christian man, and together they produced several sons, all of whom became preachers of the gospel. These sons converted thousands of unbelievers to Christ. Now, what do you suppose would have happened to that little girl and her family had that gospel preacher not faithfully proclaimed Christ? Do you really think that preacher's effort was a failure? Sometimes what looks like a very small and significant effort on our part turns out to be far greater than what we think. You may think, well, what's the big deal inviting somebody to church? Understand that 85% of the people who attend church do so as a result of a personal invitation from somebody. Okay? You never know of who will say, yes, I would love to come. Who will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who will embrace the spiritual disciplines. Who will grow to maturity in Christ. Who will invite others. Who will have life-changing experiences. And whole families can come to Christ. And preachers may come out of it. And you see the ripple effect? So, in 2014, we need to make sure it's a part of our DNA, inviting people to church. Now, a little hint here. When you invite someone to church, they're going to go, why would I want to go to church? Please define for them church as you see it and know it. Because they, growing up, may have not a good experience with church. You know what my memory of church is? I grew up going to church, and we came in late, and we came in the front side door, and so the whole congregation could see us. And we'd always sit in the first one or two rows. And inevitably, this is my memory. I'm sure it wasn't this way all the time, but there was this large, really mean-looking lady that then there was a lot of room. So the Robbie boys would literally fight with each other in church to not be the first one in the row. Now, being the peacemaker I am, and I'm not sure I was as good a fighter as my other brothers, I usually ended up there like this. My brother, you know, and the lady looking down at me. So, that's my memory of growing up going to church. So, if someone said to me, hey, you want to go to church? Not on your life. Okay? So understand that people have maybe had their own image of what church is. So you want to define for them, hopefully, Acts chapter 2. You know, hey, come on to our church. You know, people just, you know, and don't speak in religious terms, you know, because they're not going to understand it. But, hey, you know, I got a lot of good friends at church, and you can just tell about why you like church. The music's contemporary. The preaching is phenomenal. And, you know, but understand, invitation has to be part of our DNA. It's got to come natural. If we have to think about it and it's an afterthought, or then it's not part of our DNA yet. The woman impacted a whole city because she invited. She had a personal encounter with Christ, then she went and invited everybody. And many people were impacted. Now you think about the people that were impacted, their children and their grandchildren. What, you know, how far does that spread out? Okay, so we have little invite cards. You know, when I first did this, we had a lot of people taking them and passing them out, and there are more. And they have slowed way down and getting rid of them. That means we've slowed down and given them out. But that's not the only means. Be sensitive to the leading of the Lord for the invitation. And then finally, the last one is investment. We need to take inventory, make sure we're right spiritually. And when we have that encounter with Christ, why wouldn't we want to invite someone else to experience an encounter with Christ? And then Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. And the making of a genuine disciple requires three things. Is three things. It's relational. All right? It's intentional, and it's biblical. Now let me explain those three things. You're going to hear a lot more about discipleship in the days ahead in this church, okay? Really up to this point, if discipleship happened, it was sort of a, you know, it's kind of like shooting in the dark, and you're going to hit it once in a while. But you have to enter into a relationship with people that you're discipling or being discipled by. You cannot be a disciple of Christ, a biblical disciple of Christ, without being in relationship with people. Two, it's got to be intentional. If you just hope by osmosis or mistake it's going to happen, it will be very minimal at best. And to maximize being a disciple, it has to be very intentional. It's got to be very deliberate. You know, you just don't kind of let it happen and say rah, you know. And then third, it's very biblical. In other words, you can have a good relationship with people and you can make times to get together, but you got to cover spiritual things. I mean, you can talk about finances, you can talk about marriage, you can talk about the life in general, but it's got to be centered on the Word of God. And what does the Word say about my finances? What does the Word say about my marriage? And, we sometimes Christians get together and watch a ball game when we call it fellowship. You know what I'm saying? I love to get together and love watching ball games. Go Tigers. Man, they're doing good. Anyway, but genuine fellowship is everything's got to be centered around the Word of God, okay? And when you're discipling somebody, you bring the Word in. This is what the Word has to say about how to handle this situation with this relationship, or about your finances, or let's pray together about your health, or, you know, and that is true discipleship. So in the days ahead, we're going to be hearing a lot more about that. And understand that true discipleship is a very, very critical part of walking together in kingdom community. And if we take inventory this year, if we are invite people to church, and hopefully we'll see people saved and growing and pressing on to maturity, and we can't just let them fly in the wind. We got to take them and disciple them and help them to grow and mature in the faith. And we do that. That's going to move us ever closer to walking together in kingdom community through this wonderful journey that we call life. And it's going to be amazing. You know, God has gifted us. He's called us to walk in so many areas of life with our professions and the neighborhoods we live in. We can impact our life should just impact people in our homes, in our neighborhoods, the workplace, schools, wherever we find ourselves for the church. Hopefully there'll be favor and people will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Your summer challenge is this. Maintain 2020 spiritual vision throughout the summer. All right? This is a healthy choice. Never lose sight of the eternal picture, the big picture. Don't become too attached to the things around you. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You go on vacation, have a blast. On vacation, have a great time. I know if you're on vacation that you'll go to church somewhere, but vacation... I remember one time someone telling me years ago, when I was on sabbatical, they said, "Hey, we were gone 3 months here over the summer." Someone came up to me and says, "I was in church once." They're not here anymore, and I couldn't believe it. And they said, "Well, you know, we had this invitation, that invitation, you know," I'm not even sure they're going to church anymore, and they hopefully they are, and walking with the Lord and stuff. But it just, we have to maintain that vision of we're on this journey together, and we need one another. Okay, so let's walk together in kingdom community. Let's dedicate ourselves this year to inventory, to invitation, and investment. And we'll come back in the fall. Not that we're really going anywhere. Mentally, I think we are. And we'll come back in the fall. I'm working behind the scenes. There's some exciting things that we're working on behind the scenes during the summer. And we hope to implement some of them starting in the fall. So we're going to start the fall out by, I have a gentleman coming the first Sunday after Labor Day weekend, who's traveled the world with the healing ministry and gifted in the area of healing. He's going to come preach on Sunday morning on healing. Then we'll pray for people after the service. We're going to have a luncheon for those who want to learn how to pray for the sick. Maybe we'll invite some pastors and some other churches. And then that Sunday night, we're going to have a full-blown healing service. And just believe God. That's how we're going to kick off the fall. So best is yet to come.